Amen. Praise the Lord. One of the deepest revelations that you can have in your life is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a very powerful revelation. We listen to the tape, Christ, the Mystery of God Revealed. And I would like to go to Colossians, because that portion was taken from Colossians. Excuse me, I'll take my glasses. And through that tape, that's the tape, if you remember, that Brother Hickerson was sitting in the back of the church, and Brother Brown preached that. And Brother Hickerson said to me that Brother Brown said to him, "I got so many," and opened his hands, five in there. I said, "How many were there, Brother Hickerson?" He said, "About 700 message people." And he said, "Only five. That's only what I can get out of there," he said. But the revelation of Jesus Christ, if we approach it very simple and yet get in it, I believe is going to help us. Because the whole mystery is right there. And in that tape, there were three parts, a threefold revelation of Jesus Christ in that tape. The first one was from paragraph 89. And Brother Brown says, the first thing was that God wanted to reveal himself to the people. The first thing. Then you go down the second thing to paragraph 91. He says the second is to have the preeminence in his body of believers, that is his bride, that he might live in the people. And the third one, which is paragraph 100, the thirdly, to restore the kingdom to its rightly position that fell by sin by the first Adam, back to where he walked in the cool of the evening with his people, talk with them, fellowship with them. Part of the revelation of Jesus Christ is a restoration ministry, to be restored. It's a beautiful thing to be restored, am I right? And you know, we have run five tapes. This is tape number six. And I don't believe we have scratched the surface, because there's so much in it. But we'll try to cover some material, at least to start. When you study the Word of God, you cannot just study a chapter and say, "I'll take this verse and leave the other one, take the next one and leave the other one." Because there's a reason that the Scripture have a continuity. Now, in the King James Version, which I believe is the one that I like in English, has probably certain things here that the original text, let's say punctuation, it wasn't there. But you cannot punctuate from a perfect, just about perfect language, the King James, and do a better job. We have to accept it. Now, the last two messengers of the church ages, Wesley and Brother Branham, preach out of the King James Version. There are all kinds of versions now. Such a confusion out there. But when you look at precision here, you're going to see that God in His Word has a reason for everything. The book of Colossians is a mystery book. You say Revelation is a mystery book, but Colossians is a mystery book. Now, when you read our King James, when you go to the book of Colossians, if you turn with me for a minute, and you go to the first chapter, starting from the ninth verse, I'm going to move slow, will be different tonight. Starting from the ninth verse, And going down, you'll find out that there's a reason for punctuation. One time, one of our punctuators said to me, "Brother David, the way that I punctuate the books is if you know how to read the punctuation, you should sound phonetically exactly like Brother Branham preaching. It's so accurate." So starting from, if you watch the ninth verse and it goes to the ending of the ninth, it's not a period, doesn't close it. The tenth, it's not a period. 11, it's not there. 12, it's not there. 13 is not there. 14 is not there. 15 is not there. 16 is not there. On the 17th, you have a period. Period is not in the Greek there. It doesn't appear there. And you continue the 18th verse, you have another period there. At that period, the 18th verse, it's not there either. Then you go to the 19th, and then the 20th have a period. Now, if you study that, you're going to find out Colossians 1:18, should we say, or the book of Colossians, starting from the 9th verse to the 20th verse, is one complete thought. The complete thought is so deep that probably, I hope, that we can work together to see some of the things and what God is doing. Now, when we look at this portion of Scripture, we know that the Apostle Paul tried to instruct a group of people there, the Colossians. And I love the word. It's so much in it, so superior, that if you listen very carefully and study and write the Scriptures down, I believe that revelation is going to open to you. I believe that. Now, if you watch the ninth verse, he says, "For this cause," he says, "since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Now, Paul goes to prayer. Prayer is a relation with God. We pray to God, not because God doesn't know our request, but our request, we want to acknowledge Him, that He's superior, He's our God, and He can answer them. He knows everything from the beginning to the end. How many hairs you got in your head, He knows about it. He knows everything. But there's one thing that God expects from us, to pray. And prayer is a key to progress. And here Paul started covering these people when he heard about them with prayer, pray for you, and to desire that he might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, listen close. Paul said to them that there's a desire that he might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, knowledge comes from the word of gnosis. And there was a group of the old times which were called the Gnostics. And of course, the Gnostics, we know that there were people that believed that because you have knowledge, you know everything, and that's how it works. Paul now explains to these Gnostics, with other words, tried to separate the Colossians from the Gnostics. You say, "Brother David, what is a Gnostic?" Believe that a deeper or more complete knowledge solves the problems. But you know, knowledge is beautiful. But without the revelation, it doesn't profit much. It takes God to raise you above that. And now we know that the Apostle Paul shall explain that Christianity is not what the Gnostics believe. The Gnostics believe in the knowledge. And I'm afraid sometimes the people have the knowledge, but they don't have the life of it. God has to reveal it before you know what you're doing. All my life, I know I make many mistakes. But a great mistake that stands always in the front of me, try to talk to the people when they cannot hear and understand. It's miserable. And I pay a price. And I pray so the Lord will help me. So when you start seeing what they believe, the Gnostics believe, that knowledge was the result of an effort to understand. They feel the more knowledge you got, the more you understand. But you see, knowledge, unless there's a revelation to remove the carnal, the earthly mind, and to think like God does, you know, it can destroy you. And the Apostle Paul here, he does not use the word knowledge just like that. The word knowledge is gnosis. That's where Gnostics came from. But he will use the word epignosis. You say, Brother David, what is that epignosis anyway? Now, if you go to your concordance, you'll find out that this Duke English version tells you that that word epignosis appears three times translated in the New Testament, in the Bible, should I say, Ecclesiastes 3:19, Colossians 1:18, but in 3 John 9. But if you look very close, it's only appearing once. Now, this epignosis, I'm sorry, let me go back and redo it again because there's so much in my mind. My mind is floating that I just can't handle it, you know. So let me go to that portion now of the epignosis that we're talking about. Epignosis, if you can erase the last 3-4 minutes from your mind, we'll do all right. Epignosis involves something superior than man can understand. And the more that you look at it, you find out that knowledge is just a simple to know how, but epignosis is an advanced knowledge demoting to the larger, more full of a knowledge, the fullness of it. You go right into the depth of it. Many people and writers have dealt with that word. And they come to the point to realize that that word, instead of gnosis, by the word epignosis, it's something that's related to God. You say, I want to know God. You can study day and night, you'll never know God. God has to reveal himself to you. Because then, if that was the truth that your knowledge would do it, then the seminary people would be the closest to God. But I'm afraid they're the farthest. So now when we start seeing that word epignosis, the difference, now watch, I'm moving slow, the difference between gnosis and epignosis, I'm sorry to use Greek words tonight, but there's a reason for it. Do you see the difference between the two? If you go for a minute with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, you'll see more of a clear picture there of the 12th verse. It says this, "For now we see through the glass darkly, but then face to face." Now we know, that word know is just the word gnosis, in part. But then shall I know, that word is epignosis, even as I was known. So that knowledge that we're talking about is something that's a relation between the individual and God. It's a secret knowledge. Do you know that people have different ways that they pray? And if they try to tell you how God speaks to them, you might be laughing about it. But they know when God speaks to them. Because God has many ways. God deals with us differently. And Paul says this, now we know, we see through a glass darkly. Then we will know as we were known. He says, now that knowledge that I have now, with other words, is okay, I understand things. I read things, I write things, I understand them with my mind, I serve the Lord. But there's something beyond that. That is epignosis. And mainly, that word, through the Scripture, applies to God, and God in Christ revealing Himself among the people. We're going to see a few verses, a few scriptures, and then we take it from there. Epignosis, especially the knowledge of God in the Old Testament and Christ in the New. Now, Paul is praying in Colossians, and he said this to these people in the book of Colossians. What did he say? For this cause we also, since the day that we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the epignosis of His will. Isn't it beautiful? He's praying there for a unity to know the will of God and not your reason of what God wants you to do. Sometimes we've got problems with the people. We've got problems with ourselves. Oh, they want to know, they want to know, they want to go deep. But what, without the revelation to make it life, we're lost. So now you say, Brother Dave, what are you saying? We need ourselves to have that epignosis. That relation between you and God, that you know God in the Spirit. And that Spirit agrees with the Word because He wrote the Word. Sometimes you can take a verse that means nothing to somebody. You tell them, the Lord bless me, and look what the Lord showed me, this verse, and they just look at you, huh? But to you is life. Why? There's something not open to you. Instead of you getting a hold of the letter, the life of that scripture got a hold of you. And then now that motivates you and moves you. You don't move yourself. He moves you. And in this threefold revelation of Jesus Christ that's in that tape that we're going to get into, remember now, in these verses from 9 to 20, probably is a lot of the portion of the threefold revelation of the Christ, the mystery of God revealed. First of all, don't expect your knowledge and your reading and everything to do it. That's beautiful. You should read the Word. You should study the Word. But let me tell you something. If God doesn't open it, the only thing you do, you reach the mind. You're a good Gnostic. We need the revelation of it so God can show us. Let's look in a few portions of Scripture. That word here, epignosis, which means the depth of the knowledge there, is applied to God. Or in the New Testament, applied to Christ. Go to Proverbs 2:5. Listen to what it says there. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Speaks about wisdom before Solomon. Then he says, you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the epignosis of God. Isn't it beautiful? He speaks to a believer. He speaks to you and I that there's a step beyond the knowledge of man. It's a step of a relation between God and man that cannot be interpreted. The minister might be preaching. The people can be sitting there as dead as they can be. You have a little man there sitting in the corner weeping and crying, praise God. What is it? He's in contact with something, a pignosis, that the rest of them get the gnosis, so he gets the pignosis. It's a beautiful word, isn't it? And the best part about it, I don't care who you are. Uneducated or educated doesn't make any difference. It's the Spirit that does it. You know, the predestinated seed of God can see what we're talking about. God deals with His bride. You remember the second point is there is a ministry of restoration for the bride to restore them back from the fall of Adam. We're going to get into it someday. So now God speaks about that you have to come and to find the knowledge of God, not your knowledge. Not your knowledge about God either. It's the knowledge of God Himself. You know, you can sit out and you see a tree. And you say, look at this tree. Isn't it beautiful? God make these flowers. God make the leaves. God make everything. But when you see how God's knowledge is, you start silent. Because you come to a relation of the Creator Himself. So God, you say. You don't know where you start. To start from the roots or the fruits. To start from the leaves or the branches. You don't know where you start. Amazed, you see. You stand still. Because you see God. Now God is speaking about it, and go with me to Hosea, the book of Hosea, the fourth chapter, and the first verse. It says this, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord have a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor epignosis of God in the land. Remember, these Israelites, they were worshiping Jehovah. They were offering the sacrifices. They were burnt offerings. They were in the message of the hour. But I'm talking about something above that. I'm talking about the life of that message of the hour. The life of it that are going to come in an individual and give the epignosis of God. He says, God has something about that. He says, here now, he says. For the Lord has a controversy, he says, with the inhabitants of the land. Because there's no truth. There's no word. He says, nor mercy, nor knowledge or epignosis of God in the land. They don't know. You talk to them about Christ is ready to pick up a bride, the people. He said, bride, what is that? You know, are you married or what is it? They don't understand. The only thing they know, I go to church. The only thing they know, I believe God sent a prophet. But you see, if a prophet has the word of the Lord, let's see what the word of the Lord had to say. Go with me a couple of chapters later on the sixth chapter of Hosea and the sixth verse for a minute and look at that. You remember, Israel had all the stuff and the sacrifice going on, but they lost Jehovah. He says, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the epignosis of God more than the burnt offering. What good will do to you, he says, if that relation to know God is not there? You take an animal, you're pretty formal, you take it to the altar, it's burned, the burnt offering is right there, you feel you have done your religion, and you go home. You haven't done anything. God says, take it out of here. That's what I desire, more epignosis, more to know me in what I am instead of what you think you're doing. You know, as a church, that's where we should be moving. It's, Lord, I want to know you and the power of your resurrection. To know this, you must be dead to self. Continue on Ephesians 1:17 and look at very close Ephesians 1:17. Look at very close. Paul speaking there, that the God, he says, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the epignosis of them, of him. You need revelation to get into it. Just the knowledge will never do it. You know, you meet sometimes with people and you say the presence of the Lord was so real. One time I was driving outside of Boone, North Carolina. It's high mountains. And all of a sudden I pulled this an outlet place, a big outlet place. I pulled in there in the parking lot. And the car was running and I couldn't get out of the car. And I stood there and I started crying and crying and more crying. I just sit there. And I didn't know where I was at. And I was praying. You know, you don't say, Lord, tell me this, tell me that. No, you're in contact with something that you don't understand. And anything you try to ask, you feel so like a little baby. Ask about this, that, and daddy, and you know, hasn't grown up yet to make any sense. And so I'm just enjoying God right here. I'm enjoying His presence. I'm enjoying what He is. I'm enjoying that epignosis to know that when He appears, everything is silent. What do you think if we sing the best songs or preach the best sermon? And all of a sudden we see the Spirit of the Lord, the light of God moving among us, and all of us see it. You know what's going to happen? We'll drop everything. We'll fall in our knees and stand still. The only thing we'll say, Lord, be merciful to me. Correct? Why? From that knowledge, you come to epignosis. From gnosis, you come to epignosis. To know Him. To see His presence, to know that He's right there. Everything outside of that, the Scripture teaches and we believe it and so on, but when the real thing, the life of it comes, everything is silent. You can hear the most beautiful music. Everything I imagine, we're sitting here, Craig will drop his guitar on the floor, Gordon will drop his guitar on the floor, Polly will fall on her knees, I'll fall on my knees, and you fall into your knees and stay there. Why? You read something. And Paul was praying to the Colossians because now he's going to talk to them about something that's not the carnal mind, the human flesh cannot reason it. He says, I want you to go have epignosis instead of just gnosis. That epignosis now in Ephesians tells them, what's going to happen in Ephesians 1:17? Listen to this. And revelation of the epignosis of Him. So it's not just knowledge anymore. It's revelation of the inward knowledge of God. Something that reaches your mind. I cannot get away from studying Genesis 4, and it just beats me up day and night sometimes. To see there that by faith Abel, to see in Genesis, Abel, right by faith Abel, you read in Hebrews. It says here, where did he get the faith from? Have you ever thought about that? Here are the two boys coming from the same mother. And here they are. One of them is Cain, the other one is Abel. The scripture says Cain came from the evil one. The word there, ektu poniru, male tense. In the Greek, you never find in the scripture, excuse me, the scripture that a woman gives birth, always tikto. You know, it comes from the man. Ektu poniru, he came out of the evil one. There's a male there that God said is not me. He says, you are his beginning, Tolkien. Who did he get his faith from? There's something in him, right? Something, the Spirit of God. Deal with his own predestinated. Oh, we go and we get beat up in the job. We get beat up here, get beat up there. All over the place. We are bruised. But just remember, God keeps his eye on you and me. He knows who you are. He knows who I am. And he keeps track of everything. So now he says the revelation of the epignosis of him. So there's something that God has to reveal to you and to me to remove the veil. Revelation is apocalypse. Kalima is a veil. Removal of the veil so you and I can see the purpose of Jesus Christ. Let me outline it, that statement. If you can think of all the attributes of God, he's a healer. He's love. He's a Savior. He's a King. Every attribute that God has creates a body. That's Jesus Christ, and put all these attributes in him. Now, you say, Brother Dave, you need that revelation to have that epignosis? Absolutely. So now we are moving to an area that knowledge will not help us, and we should be praying so the Lord will open it to me and to you. I'm sitting here, not know it all, need to know it. But I'm just moving slow out of the scriptures and take and comparing, looking and looking. Look with me also at Ephesians 4:13. Ephesians 4:13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. You remember, there's a unity of the faith. And of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, into a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And to the knowledge of the Son of God and to the epignosis of the Son of God. Brother David, what are we doing? We are trying to move to know the revelation of Jesus Christ, and we have to get out of the natural mind to go from gnosis to epignosis to know Jesus Christ. If we cannot do that, we're just floating around. That's the objective, to come to that epignosis. Look what Peter had to say. 2 Peter 1, 2 Peter. The first chapter, the second verse, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Did you notice that knowledge of God, that epignosis? Paul was not a man that to start a seminary or a denomination. He was a man that believes in the revelation of Jesus Christ. So now, all the verses that we have read, the scripture, when you get to the word epignosis, it refers to God. You might know a man pretty good. You might know a woman, if possible, pretty good. But you see, to know God is another story. He has to take you to teach you who He is. And you don't learn it by saying, I know more than you do. We know nothing, friends. Or just Mr. and Mrs. Nothing, trusting in the grace of God. And the more that we know about Him, the more that we need to know. And the more we know, the more ignorant we are, because you realize how little we know. And we keep on going, and keep on going, and keep on going. I love the Lord, don't you? What is, Brother David, that epignosis of God instead of gnosis? What is it? It's when you know God, it shows who you are. And you say, woe is me. Before I know this, I can quote him a quote, give him a scripture. You know nothing. You face God once, and then I'll tell you what you are. You got lots of things to think about then. Now listen, a powerful verse now. The same book. Or 2 Peter 2:20. Listen what Paul says here. 2 Peter 2:20. That if after they have escaped, let's go to the 19th verse first. And if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge, that's epignosis, of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again established therein and overcame, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Once and you receive the epignosis. Did you see how he puts it there? Through the epignosis of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled within and overcame. Don't brag about it. You can know everything. You have a mystery of revelations. You can get entangled. You don't even know what's happening to you. But I got the Holy Ghost. I realize that. He says, be careful. Be careful. But Brother David, I believe this and I believe that and so on. Fine. He says, be careful. Why? Because you're more of a subject to a bigger war with the devil. Now the devil is after you, chasing you. He says, be careful. Don't get entangled again. You have a hard time to come back. Once, and he says, you get entangled with this, you know. Get mixed up, with other words. With what? They are and overcame, the latter is worse with them than the beginning. That's serious, isn't it? More devils to fight. Oh, you see, I got the knowledge. I'm going to shake myself. And anytime I tell the devil, go, he'll go. I got news for you. You get entangled, the devil looks at you and says, yeah, keep on saying, I rebuke you. You're mine anyway right now. I got you. Need total deliverance then. So Paul in Colossians now. He looked at these people, and after he said to them, since the day that he heard, he hasn't stopped to pray. He said, I pray for you. You know, we pray for one another. We pray for the requests. Sometimes disasters happen constantly, and we don't know why. We, every time, we say, the devil did it. But sometimes, let's reverse it and say, we deserve it. How do you like that? because sometimes you get entangled. And God takes the whip and let us have it until we straight up. So now he starts praying. What was his prayer? To get $1 million? To get more members in the church? To do this? No. He was praying for you. And to desire that he might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now I'll stop here for a minute because I will continue with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Do you know there's a carnal understanding? There's a spiritual understanding. Or I can say there's a carnal understanding of the worldly people that's so far away from God. And there's a religious, so-called Christian, but a religious understanding that they can reason the word without the pigmacy of God. Do you know that? They'll open their Bible, fight, argue, here, there, so on. Philosophy. Now let me cover one more item. Of the three items that I was speaking in the beginning, you remember that the threefold manifestation of God in paradise. The second one was to have the preeminence in his body of believers, that is, his bride, that he might live in people. God's desire. He came down not to just walk in the aisles, but you know what for? To live in you. This is beyond. You go out and tell a worldly man, Jesus lives in me. You know what they're going to say? Lock him up. He's out of his mind. He says here, the second one is to have the preeminence. Now that word preeminence that you see, you find it in Colossians, or the first chapter. Now, by looking at the word preeminence, the first thing you have to remember what it means. It's Colossians 1:18. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now I'm coming to what I tried to discuss in the beginning, and I failed to go the other direction first. Preeminence, actually, King James refers to Ecclesiastes 3:19, Colossians 1:18, and 3 John 9. But that word appears only once, really, in the original text. That's Colossians 1:18. What does it mean? It comes from the word protevo, which means the first among, or the superior, to be superior, or to excel, or to be the leader. When are we going to get to see how he came from the dead? The firstborn. Protos, technon. You know what technon means? A child. Protos, the first child, the firstborn. Go to John, the third chapter. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him. And he says, what is it? You must be born again, he said. What is to be born again? We are talking about the Spirit of God in an individual, that the flesh now, the only thing you have is an instrument. Your eyes and your ears can read a verse. But it takes the Christ in you to start opening that verse and make it life to you. You might say, Brother David, what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's it. I go to church and the Lord move, and I saw that people get healed, and I saw this and I saw that, and I saw Brother Brown preaching, and the discernment was there. Praise God. All of us raise our hands and glorify God. I am not asking about that. Is Christ in you the hope of glory? Or you get the rain and you rejoice and there's nothing in you? It's pretty serious, Colossians, isn't it? Huh? We just scratched the surface. We haven't started. Probably I might try to do it every Wednesday and go to something else Sunday morning. God speaks to me and to you that there is another step higher. Instead of listening a sermon, just reading the letter of your Bible, just playing a tape, that step higher will agree with the Word. But that step higher is the life of Jesus Christ in you. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? The veil has been removed, and I see that Christ is in me. People say, I go there where the Spirit of the Lord is moving and everybody dancing in the Spirit. I'm just fine. Go. But it doesn't mean that He's in you. Normally, people that Christ is in them, they keep on digging. They keep on digging until go deeper. Is it possible that you got entangled with the world and now you look for a refuge somewhere else? I saw people sometimes bouncing back and forth looking for God, and they forget to examine one thing. Is Christ in me? Or I think it is. Now, the King James Version, of course, has three places. The original has only one. And that we read that God's Word, Colossians 1:18, and read the second point that Brother Branham make out of the threefold, the second part, that for him to have the preeminence, to tell you this, just cover the 18th verse, and he's the head of the body. Are you the body? Take an illustration. You see it and you know the commands. When you say to your right arm, move up, the right arm moves up, right? Correct? The left arm, move up. The letter is there. You go and look at yourself in the mirror and tell the mirror, raise your hand up. Unless you raise it up, the only thing you do, you're screaming, you're going nowhere. He takes another power in your mind to move the arm up and obey which arm. Why? We're dealing in a spiritual world. There's an understanding that the mouth can pronounce. The letter can be there. But we're talking about you and I supposed to move because Christ is in us the hope of glory. Will we have make mistakes? Many. But it's the Holy Spirit of correction that brings us higher. Just don't get entangled. You'll be in trouble. Oh, I know I can do this. Fine. That's what the Scripture says. You feel you have the power to do anything you want to? Go right ahead. So sometimes the people think, before I die 2 minutes, I said, Jesus saved me, amen, they got saved. No, it doesn't work like that. Because unless God gives you that repentance, you don't control God. God controls the universe. God knows you, God knows me. So now in these Colossians now, we are just starting to that portion from verse 9 to the verse 20. And we're going to take the last part, the Lord's willing, Wednesday or Sunday, about the 9th verse, what we're talking about, the wisdom and spiritual understanding. Compared with the carnal understanding, the Lord's willing, we're going to get and to Paul in Corinthians how the foolishness of God is a wisdom really among the world. The people don't understand this. I was looking at a dictionary. It says about epignosis. Is heart transforming, the life renewing, spiritual understanding. That's what Paul was praying about. He didn't want to make a bunch of seminary people dead to the letter. But he said, I want you to be in such a relation, such in touch with him, such in such a depth with him, that you walk and he walks. Have you ever gone to the forest and you pray and you're alone, the trees there, and all of a sudden you feel the presence of God and you walk there, Lord. At night you see the stars, Lord, you have done everything. You know? Sometimes you see a cloud and the sun hits the sky. You imagine what the rapture is going to be. Have you ever done that? To say, wow, we are so close to the end. I hope you get something. Now you know what we're looking for, right? You and I were looking for the epignosy, not just the gnosis, but epignosy. We want something that comes by revelation of Jesus Christ. Something that you and I cannot produce it. What are we supposed to be doing? Pray. Pray so the Lord will open it to you. I'm doing the study as simple as I can. You know, I feel sometimes I should go and cover the materials, condense them, bang, bang, bang. But, you know, you're going nowhere. It's better to take your time. One thing at a time. Go, take a few scriptures. How to apply that word of ignorance always to God, to know Him. How Ephesians, the first chapter, by revelation of knowledge, by revelation of epignosy. You know, God has to do it. Through the tape, Christ, the mystery of God revealed, Brother Ram speaks about that. It's not understood by the human mind. It's understood by revelation. We got a great God, don't we? Huh? He's helping us. We just probably tonight make one more little step closer. What's the concluding statement, Brother David? Summarize the whole thing in one statement. That you and I, who have to enter into a deeper knowledge or a epignosy of God, and we cannot do it, He has to do it. That knowledge will bring Christ in me and in you, the hope of glory. That's the revelation of the mystery. Let's stand. Let's sing that chorus, I love Him, I love Him. I'd like to ask Brother Dermot to close us in a word of prayer after that. I love Him, I love Him. I love Him.
Give us a true revelation of who you are and what you are and what you've done for us, Lord. Only you can do that work. Open up our hearts, Lord God, and reveal yourself to us even in a greater way, that we may serve you better.
Yes.
Lord, you take control of our lives. Watch over us this week.
Yes, Jesus. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. May be dismissed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.